Will you please turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. We will read the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I compose the first discourse, O Theophilus, concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach, until that day in which, having by the Holy Spirit charged the apostles whom he has chosen, he was taken up, to whom also he presented himself living, after he had suffered with many proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things which concern the kingdom of God. And having assembled with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after now not many days. They therefore, being come together, asked him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that thou restorest the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not yours to know times or seasons, which the Father has placed in his own authority. But ye will receive power, the Holy Spirit having come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And having said these things, he was taken up, they beholding him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing into heaven as he was going, behold, also two men stood by them in white clothing, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do ye stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, shall thus come in the manner in which ye have beheld him going into heaven. By the grace of God, we have been considering together on this matter of the reality of Christ. The reality of Christ must be known in two ways. We must know Christ in history, and we must know Christ in revelation. History gives us the background, and revelation gives us the insight. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider together, we need to see these two sides. There is a historical background, a fact. And then, based upon the fact, the Holy Spirit will bring the meaning to us and make the fact of Christ a living experience to us who believe. We mentioned in the past that to know Christ, we have to go back to eternity past, because He is the Word. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. And we have to know Him in prophecy, because before His coming to this earth, God has spoken in many parts and in many ways through the prophets to our fathers, and concerning just one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must know Him in His birth, because His birth is unique. It is the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, full of grace and truth. We must know Him in His life on this earth, how He lived for 30 years in a hidden way, and then in little over 3 years, how He manifested Himself before man. And we do praise and thank God that this life is not only a decoration showing us who God is and what God is, but it is also a demonstration to demonstrate to the world the man that God is really after. And thank God, it is more than a demonstration. It is a fellowship. Because the life that he lived on earth is the very life that he has given to all who believe in him. As he lived because of the Father, we shall live because of him. And last night, we considered together of the death of our Lord Jesus. His death is unique, because no one is able to take away his life. He laid down his life by himself, and he takes it up on his own. His death is voluntary. His death is a love offering for the sins of this world. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we need to just mention that the death of our Lord Jesus is all-inclusive. The death of our Lord Jesus is universal in character. That is to say, when he died on the cross, he died to sin. He died to the world, the system. He died to the old creation. He died to all the powers of darkness and overcome them. And because he has died, therefore we too have died in him. His death is universal. In his death, we died. We died to sin. Not only that our sins are forgiven because of the blood shed, but we died to sin, to the power of sin, because our old man was crucified with him. We are crucified with Christ. No longer live we. It is Christ who lives in us. As he died to the world as a system, we die to the world. So far as the world is concerned, we are crucified. And so far as we are concerned, the world is crucified. On the cross, our Lord Jesus set aside the whole old creation, the whole Adamic race. Therefore, we were set aside. And we can live now in newness of life. On the cross, he destroyed the power of darkness, completely destroyed the enemy. Therefore, his victory through death is our victory. We can tread upon serpents and scorpions. God shall loose the enemy under our feet. It is a glorious death. Now this morning we would like to continue on in knowing Christ, in resurrection, ascension, and return. We will see how much we can cover. In human history, it usually begins with birth and it ends with death. But in the history of our Lord Jesus, you have to begin from the very beginning. And you have to continue on after his death, because he is risen from the dead. The record of the Bible shows us after he died, Joseph of Arimathea asked for his body, and he was buried in a new tomb in the garden. But on the third day, when some of the women bringing spices, trying to go and embalm the body of our Lord Jesus, as they went on the way, they talked to themselves, who will help us to roll away the stone that covered the entrance of the tomb? because it was a huge stone. These women did not have the strength to roll it away. But to their surprise, when they arrived at the tomb, they found that the stone had rolled away. An angel of the Lord appeared and rolled away that stone. They entered into the stone tomb and found it was an empty one. And there, a man in white appeared to them and said, "You come to seek Jesus of Nazareth? He is no longer here. He is risen as he has said. Go and tell his brethren to meet him in Galilee. The Lord has risen." It was so unusual. These women could hardly believe it. They believe it, but they could hardly believe it. On their way to the disciples, they met the Lord. The Lord appeared to them. They went to report to the disciples, but the disciples wouldn't believe it. John and Peter, they ran to the tomb to see what had happened. And John, being younger, he ran faster. He arrived at the tomb first, but being very timid, he dared not went in. And when Peter arrived, he went straight into the tomb. And sure it was, there you'll find the head napkin was rolled as it was when Jesus was buried. And there was the wrapping of the cloth around, and it was in the same form. But there was nobody. The Lord has risen. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the 11, as they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who assembled there, you find that resurrection is the central theme. When Peter came to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, again you'll find it is resurrection of the Lord Jesus that is the central theme of the gospel he preached. And when Paul began to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 13, you'll find he came to Antioch of Pisidia. And when he preached the gospel, again you'll find it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is the central theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, "For I delivered to you in the first place that what also I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scripture." The gospel tells us not only of the death of our Lord Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried. The death was real. But according to the Scripture, he was raised from the dead. It is the central theme of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved." In order to be saved, we need to do two things. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we need to believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. It is essential. It is vital. It is the very center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is it? Why is it that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is the very center of the gospel? First of all, let us see Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 4. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, marked out Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here you'll find He must be raised from the dead, because in resurrection He is marked out as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Our Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the only begotten on the bosom of the Father. And that is always true. And yet it is in resurrection that He is proven to the world that He indeed is the Son of God. And it is proven in power according to the Spirit of holiness. In Psalm 2, second Psalm, verse 7, I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, Thou art my Son. I this day have begotten thee. Now, of course, we know that our Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is eternally begotten. But here you'll find, the Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son, I this day have begotten thee. And this day referred to the day of His resurrection. It is on the day of resurrection that the Lord Jesus is to be proven beyond any doubt that He is the Son of God. God cannot die. God is holy. Death has no part in God. He died because He died for us. But so far as He Himself is concerned, there is a spirit of holiness in Him. He is God who cannot die. And therefore, He must be raised from the dead. And in being raised from the dead, He is proven that He is the Son of God. Acts chapter 2 verse 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, inasmuch as it was not possible that He should be held by its power. Christ must rise from the dead. Why? Because it is not possible that He should be held by the power of death. He is resurrection and He is life. He entered into death in order to deprive death of its power. He entered into death to destroy the one who has the power of death. Death has no power to hold him there. Dear brothers and sisters, everyone, when he or she goes into death, death has the power to hold that person in his grip. But there is one man upon whom death has absolutely no power. He destroyed death of his power. It is not possible for death to hold him. So Christ must be raised from the dead. John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. On this account the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. I have received this commandment of my Father. The death of our Lord Jesus is a voluntary death. No one has power to take away his life. He laid it down by himself. And in the same way, you find that death cannot hold him because he has authority to take it up again. He has received the commandment for the Father. He cannot be held by death. First Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. But if Christ is not raised, then indeed vain also is our preaching, and vain also your faith. If Christ does not rise from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. And our faith is also in vain. How do we know that God has accepted him as our sin offering? How do we know that the work of redemption is fully accomplished? If Christ shall die and he does not rise again, then there is no way to tell whether his offering himself for us is accepted by the Father, whether the work of redemption is done. There is no way to tell. But thank God, as he is risen from the dead, it is proven that his offering to the Father has been accepted, that the work of redemption is indeed completed. Our preaching is not in vain, and our faith is not in vain. But dear brothers and sisters, what we would like to consider together is this. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus is a fact. It is a historical fact. The empty tomb is there. He is living. But we would like to know that what is the relationship between his resurrection to us. What does the resurrection of our Lord Jesus mean to us? He is risen from the dead. And what has that to do with us? Thank God, as we read the Word, we will find that His resurrection has everything to do with us. To begin with, you remember before our Lord Jesus was crucified in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, He talked to His disciples. The disciples knew that He was leaving them. And they were really grieved in their hearts. So the Lord tried to comfort them, not with empty words, but the Lord comforted them with a promise. The Lord said, yes, I am going, but I'm coming back. After I go, I will send to you another comforter who is just like as I am. He will not only be with you, but He will be in you. And the Lord Jesus said, as the Father is in me and I in the Father, so I will be in you. And in that day you shall ask in my name, and whatever you shall ask, the Father shall hear you, that the Son may be glorified. Now you'll find that in these three chapters of the Gospel according to John, the Lord Jesus said, yes, I go, but I'm coming. Now remember, here in the Gospel of John, John is not dealing with historical events. John always deals with spiritual reality. It is true that the Lord one day will come back. But in that day, you'll find in John chapter 14 to 16, does not refer to the second coming of Christ. In that day, it refers to the day of His resurrection. He said, I am leaving you. I'm going to die. But it will be just for a very short time. Because I'm coming. My going is as if I'm coming. When I go as one who is alongside with you, your comforter. But when I come back, I will be in you, not only with you. I will come back in the Spirit. And I will be in you, and you will be in me. Dear brothers and sisters, the first consequence of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is a new relationship is established. You remember on the day of His resurrection, when He appeared to the disciples, He breathed into them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now there are different interpretations concerning this passage. I'm not interested in interpretation, but to me, at least I feel that it is not symbolic. To me, I feel it is real. When the Lord Jesus came back to them, He breathed into them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And of course, this goes back to John 14, 15, and 16. In other words, when He, after He is risen from the dead, He gave them the indwelling Holy Spirit. And by the indwelling Holy Spirit, He has come to His own. He is now in them, and they are now in Him. As He was, He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him. Now, dear brothers and sisters, before His resurrection, all the relationship is external. No matter how close you are to Him, it is external. The Lord in His physical body can stand by you, but He cannot be in you. You can be with Him, but you cannot be in him. There will be time when he sends his disciples out and the Lord is not with them physically. And they have to rush back if they have a problem. But dear brothers and sisters, how much better it is. Because of his resurrection, here you'll find he comes back to us in the Spirit. His life is in us. And his Spirit is in us. The Spirit of life is in us. There is a inness in our relationship. Oftentimes we hear people say, oh, how good it will be if I shall live 2,000 years ago. How good it would be if I was born in Judea or in Galilee. How good it would be when Christ was on the earth, I was there, and I was one of his disciples. Oh, nothing can be better than that. But dear brothers and sisters, there is something which is far better. Even though we do not see him with our naked eyes, and yet we know of one fact, and it is based on his resurrection. We know that he is in us and we are in him. He is in us by his Spirit. He is our comforter. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And we are in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And you are complete. Brothers and sisters, this is what we have out of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. There is a new relationship, an inwardness between us and the Lord. And therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God because we are in each other. Secondly, in death we die. In his resurrection we are raised from the dead. You find in Ephesians chapter 1 how God raised him from the dead. And then in chapter 2 you find how God in his grace and mercy has not only quickened us, but has raised us up together with him. In other words, his resurrection is our resurrection. As his death is our death, so his resurrection is our resurrection. In incarnation, he came to identify himself with us. But in his death and resurrection, we are made to identify with him. Brothers and sisters, we are not only joined to the Lord in his death, but we are also joined to the Lord in his resurrection. For this reason, we can now live and walk in newness of life, in newness of the Spirit. How can we live as Christians? Now, this is a very serious question. Before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we do not care about the will of God. We care only how to please ourselves. We know how to live. But after we are saved, we know that we are the Lord's. We know that we must know the will of God and to do it. We know that our life on earth is to please God. We want to live as he lived. And dear brothers and sisters, we find it so difficult. We try to live. We try to walk in newness, not in oldness of letter, but we cannot. Because we do not know that he is risen from the dead. If we see that Christ indeed has risen from the dead, then the scripture said in Adam all die, but in Christ all have been made alive. We are identified with his resurrection. He lives, therefore we live. We live because he lives in us. As that beautiful hymn said, how do we know that he lives? We know because he lives in me. That is true. Dear brothers and sisters, in resurrection his life is released and given to us. And this life that is in us is resurrection life. And by the power of this resurrection life, we can walk in newness of life. It is true, by ourselves, we cannot live in newness of life, but by Christ in us, by the power of his resurrection, we can live in newness of life. Oftentimes in our experience, so far as fact is concerned, his resurrection is our resurrection. That is a fact. When God raised him from the dead, God raised us up together with him from the dead. That is a fact. He is the resurrection and the life, and he is in us as life as resurrection. That is a fact. God has done it. But so far as we are concerned, dear brothers and sisters, when we come down to experience, how do we experience him as our resurrection? How do we come to know the power of his resurrection? You know, this is the passion, the desire of Paul, to know him and the power of his resurrection. How do we know it? This is a life out of death. This is a life that goes into death and comes out victoriously on the other side. That is resurrection. How do we know his resurrection? How do we experience the power of his resurrection? Brothers and sisters, oftentimes God, by his Spirit, through the arrangement of the Holy Spirit, he will lead us to a situation of death. As we enter into that situation, how we enter into it with fear and trembling, because we think now that will be our end. And thank God that is our end. That is what is meant to be. But the wonderful thing is, when you enter into the death situation and you really die, so far as you are concerned, and then suddenly you find there is something in you that conquers death and comes out on the other side, you get through. How? Not by your own life. It is by his resurrection life. That is the way that you come to know his resurrection. Dear brothers and sisters, how often we still live in this energy, in the strength of our own flesh. Just use an illustration, and it is an illustration everybody will understand in a matter of patience. Now, everyone probably feels that he or she needs patience. Oh, how we need to be patient. We need to be patient with our dear ones. We need to be patient with our brothers and sisters. We need to be patient with our environment. We need to be patient. And especially after we are saved, now we are Christians. Now, of course, one character of the Lamb is patience. So we try to imitate the patience of Christ. We try to be patient. And the wonderful thing is, before you try to be patient, you seem to be quite patient. But after you begin to try to be patient, you discover you are very impatient. The more you try, the more impatient you get. And how you grip your teeth and you try to put down that thing that is coming up within you. And maybe you succeed once or twice, but when it begins to burst, it is really a bomb. And how you feel defeated, completely defeated. Oh, you went to the Lord and said, Lord, what happened? What happened? I do not understand. It seems to be worse than when before I was saved. And after you were defeated again and again, you began to realize, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the sentence of death is upon me. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see there is the sentence of death upon you? In other words, when Christ died on the cross, God said, you die. You are no good. I do not expect anything from you. I do not expect you to be patient. You cannot. And after we had entered into death and see the sentence of death upon us, we give up. We give in. We give to God. And say, now, Lord, you have to be that patience to me. And you know one thing? When you let go, He comes in. And it is at that point that you begin to know Him as the resurrection. Dear brothers and sisters, resurrection is not just a doctrine. Resurrection is a living daily experience. God will bring us to death in order that that life, which is resurrection life, they come out of death and prove its power. The same thing is true with ministry. How can we minister to the body? How can we minister in the body of Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll find Paul said, we have this treasure in the earthen vessel, that the surpassingness of this power may be of God and not of man. Philip's translation said, you are handicapped on all sides, but not frustrated. You are puzzled, but not in despair. You are persecuted, but you are never to stand alone. You are knocked down, but you are not knocked out. Isn't that strange? We have the treasure in the earthen vessel. That treasure is the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. But we are that earthen vessel. Opaque. Fragile in one way and yet stubborn in another way. And here you'll find the power of His resurrection is being and imprisoned in our flesh. We say we can do it. We say we can walk it. We say we can live it. And when we are doing that, there is no opportunity for the power of His resurrection being manifested. So the Holy Spirit steps in. He arranges our circumstances. He put handicap on all sides. You go to the north and there is a wall. You go to the south and there is a wall. You go to the west and go to the east and there are walls. You're all warring. You're all handicapped and handicapped. And brothers and sisters, when you're handicapped, you're frustrated. Oh, how often you feel frustrated. Why cannot I get through it? Why cannot I overcome that situation? And yet, brothers and sisters, he said, handicapped on all sides, but not frustrated. Now, who is not frustrated? Who is not frustrated? Of course you are frustrated, but When you are frustrated, then that treasure within you began to shine forth its light. Puzzled. Oh, how often we are puzzled, but not in despair. Puzzle usually leads to despair. But when we enter into disappointment, then you find there is hope coming up within us. Persecuted. But we are not alone. He is with us. Knocked down. Oh, how often we are knocked down, but never knocked out. Because the resurrection life in us always comes out in victory. And do you know that in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it really does not refer to spiritual life, it refers to spiritual ministry. Of course, ministry comes out of life. And then you find we there in our body the slaying of Jesus. We are delivered to death daily, again and again. But the life of Jesus may be manifested in us, and not only in us, but in others. What is spiritual ministry? Spiritual ministry is not a passing on of information. Spiritual ministry is an imparting of the life of Christ. How can we impart the life of Christ? It has to be imparted in the power of His resurrection. Aaron's rod bud, and it is only with that budded rod of Aaron we can minister to the Lord and to His people. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are just mentioning a few things concerning the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, how real it is. It is not only a historical fact which is real, but that is 2,000 years ago. It is a living reality which is real in our daily life. We can experience His resurrection every day, in every situation. And dear brothers and sisters, as a matter of fact, we live by His resurrection life. We have to move on. After our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, for 40 days He appeared to His disciples. And then He took them to the Mount of Olives. And there He was taken up to heaven. Ascension. A large number of the brethren were gathered there to see Him go. I wonder if what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, at one time 500 brethren saw Him. Probably it was that time. But anyway, you'll find that the Lord Jesus, He was taken up. And they just look at Him, and they saw Him being taken up. And then a cloud took Him. They couldn't see Him anymore. But the cloud began to ascend and ascend and ascend, and they were still looking at Him. And suddenly two men appeared in white and said, "Man of Galilee, why do you look up to Him who is taken up? The one who has been taken up from you, He will come back in like manner." How do we know that our Lord Jesus has arrived heaven? The disciples saw Him taken up, but only to the cloud. And then He was enshrouded by the crowd. How do we know that He has arrived in heaven? What happened when He arrived there? In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, you find John, when he was in exile in Patmos, he saw in the vision. In chapter 4, he saw the vision of the Creator. the glory of the Creator. For thy will all things were created. And then he continued on with chapter 5. And then in chapter 5 you'll find in the vision John saw. What did he see? And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing as slain. And some versions say as newly slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent into all the earth. And it came and took it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when it took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having each a harp and golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seals, because thou hast been slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to our God kings and priests, and they shall reign forever. So on and so on. Dear brothers and sisters, here you connect these two scenes. In the first chapter of Acts, you find our Lord Jesus ascended from Mount Olives, and then a cloud took him. And then you come to Revelation chapter 5, and John in the vision saw that the Lamb that was newly slain stood before the throne. He arrived there, and he took from the one who was on the throne that book. And the whole creation burst out in worship and in praise. Thou art worthy. He arrived. How do we know he arrived? Because on the day of Pentecost, you find that 120 people were gathered together in that upper room. And suddenly there was a loud sound like the breathing, hard breathing. And it swept over them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In one spirit they were baptized into one body. And then when the rumor began to spread, people all came. Now it cannot be in that upper room, because that upper room cannot have thousands of people there. I suppose it must have been moved to the porch of Solomon. And there you'll find thousands of people gathered, and Peter and the 11 stood up and said, Acts chapter 2, let's read it. Verse 33. Having therefore been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which ye behold and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I have put thine enemies to be the footstool of thy feet. Let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him, this Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, when Christ ascended up to heaven, there you'll find God anointed him with oil. God had crowned him with glory and honor. And all came upon his head. And all began to fall down to the earth. And on the day of Pentecost, you'll find the same ointment that anointed him as head had come down to the body. It proves that he had arrived. Brothers and sisters, the ascension of our Lord Jesus is a fact. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. What happened? When he arrived at heaven, first, when he arrived at heaven, he received from the Father power, dominion, authority, rule. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 to 23. In which he wrought in the Christ in raising him from among the dead, and he set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality and authority and of power and dominion, and every name, not only in this age but also in that to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. After God has raised him from the dead, he ascended up, and he is made to sit down at the right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality, authority, and power, dominion, and every name, not only in this age, but also in that come, and has put all things under his feet. When he arrived in heaven, he was given that place, that name that is above every name, that place that is above every place. He is made head over all things. And of course, you can find this in other places. For instance, in Psalm 2 that our brother has quoted before. In Psalm 2. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee nations for an inheritance, and for thy possession the ends of the earth. Thou shalt break them with a scepter of iron, as a potter's vessel, thou shalt dash them in pieces. When our Lord Jesus ascended up to heaven, he asked of the Father, and the Father gave him the nations for an inheritance, and for his possession, the ends of the earth. He was made heir of all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and granted him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. Dear brothers and sisters, there are many other places to show us that at his ascension, he was given the nations for his inheritance, the ends of the earth for his possession. When he arrived at heaven, he was given a name that is above every name, and to that name every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. At his ascension, he was given all the power, the authority, dominion, and rule. He sat at the right hand of the Father, waiting his enemies to be his footstool. But what has that to do with us? Our brother has already mentioned, I will just briefly say, that his ascension is our ascension. His ascension has a universal character. Not only that he has ascended, but we too have ascended with him. As you find in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Where he is, there we are. Do you know, dear brothers and sisters, that Christ must return to heaven? In Acts chapter 2, we find that heaven, chapter 3, heaven must receive him. until the restoration of all things. Heaven must receive him. He came out of glory. And now after he has accomplished everything, he returned to glory. But there is a difference. When he came out of glory, he came out of the glory of God. But when he returned into glory, he returned not only as the Son of God to the glory that he has with the Father before the foundation of the world, but when he returned with added glory. He returned with the glory of the Son of Man. There is a man in glory. Here, brothers and sisters, no one can stand before God. Who can stand before the eternal light? No one can. And you find Psalm 24 as we stand, you know. Here you find a declaration there. Who shall ascend into the mount of Jehovah, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath blameless hands and pure heart, who lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sware it deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Brothers and sisters, whose hands are blameless? Whose heart is pure? Who does not lift up his soul into vanity? Who has not swear deceitfully? No one is fit to stand before God. Not to say to dwell in his presence. But dear brothers and sisters, there is a man in glory. He entered into glory without the need of any help. He is worthy. He had lived a perfect life. The life that God has desired. He has accomplished a perfect work, the work that God has sent him to do. He has overcome the enemy completely, and he by right entered into heaven as the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, there is a man in glory. But he is there, not alone. We are in him. On the one hand, we are already seated in the heavenlies. He is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. And we are seated in the heavenlies with him. Colossians chapter 3 said, our life is hidden in with God, with Christ in God. So far as we are concerned, our body are still on this earth, and yet we are already in heaven. That's the reason why we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, seek the things that are above and not the things that are below. Because our life is hidden with Christ in God. In one sense, we are already in the heavenlies. We are seated with him. That is our position. But on the other hand, so far as our daily experience goes, you find that Christ entered into the heaven as our forerunner. And because he has arrived, he is a man in glory. Therefore, one day, he will lead many sons into glory. He is there at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us, that he may save us to the uttermost. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to see this. We need to see that he has received all power, all glory. God has put all things under his feet. And we are in him. We are joined to him. And what is it that we are doing on this earth? God has made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all anymore. So far as he is concerned, all things are under his feet. But so far as we are concerned, by the authority and power that the head has, the body is to exercise that power and authority over all things and bring all things into subjection to Christ. And this is our work. Because he has ascended, he has overcome the enemy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, our battle on earth is not fighting to victory. Is fighting from victory to victory. You know, in warfare, position is very important. If you try to capture a high place, it is very difficult. If you can occupy a high place, you are in an advantageous position. And brothers and sisters, in our spiritual conflict while we are on earth, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and authorities and powers of darkness. But we do not need to fear, because we are not fighting from a lower position. Actually, we are fighting from a higher position. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. His victory is our victory. His authority is our authority. His power is our power. His name is our name. And there you'll find in his name we fight from victory unto victory. How important it is to see his ascension. His ascension is not just a historical fact. It is. Thank God, it is. But his ascension is a living reality. It is something that we can experience daily in our lives. And most of all, it is for the church as a corporate body to experience his ascension. And then just a few words. He must return. Not only that he must be risen from the dead, not only that he must be received by heaven, but thank God he must return. He has gone to seek for a kingdom, and he will come back to make it real on earth. It is the prayer of the church through the centuries, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in the first century, it is the longing of the early saints for the return of the Lord. The Lord has gone, and how they look forward to his return. And especially during the time of persecution, oh, it is the desire of the saints that he will return. Because when he shall return, then everything will be solved. You know, in the early days, the Christians used to greet each other. Maranatha. The Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. For 20 centuries, saints in every century have been waiting for his return. Are they wrong? No, they're right. Is there any bridegroom that is not anxious to come back to receive his bride? I have yet to see a bride that has to wait for the bridegroom at their marriage. I know only of one case. It is Hudson Taylor's grandfather. Hudson Taylor's grandfather was a young man. He was a Christian, but he was a very careless young Christian. But on the day that he was to be married, he woke up in the morning and suddenly he realized, I'm going to have a family. What a responsibility. And he finally is not ready for it. So he went out to the field and prayed. Oh, he really prayed. Now I'm going to have great responsibility. So he prayed and prayed and prayed, and he forgot that it was his wedding day. And after he prayed for a long while, he suddenly realized that it was his wedding day. So he rushed back from the field, and the bride and all the guests were waiting there wondering where was the bridegroom. Now that was the only occasion I knew of. And after they were married the first night, you know, he told his newlywed, let's kneel down and pray and start our home right. Now to that bride, it was really a surprise. But from that background came forth the Taylor family. Now brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus came to this earth to seek for a bride. Because there was no bride in view. He had to create that bride. He created a bride out of death and resurrection and ascension. Oh, how anxious he is to come back to claim his bride. Who is his bride? The body of Christ today. He loved the church and gave himself for her. He sanctified her by the washing of the water with the word. He cherishes and nourishes it as his own body. Why? Because he wants that body to be fully matured, to grow into the fullness of his stature. And then he can claim this body as his bride. It is not because the bridegroom does not want to come back to receive his bride. It is because the bride is not yet ready. One day when the bride is ready, Revelation chapter 19, oh, there is great glory. Hallelujah. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her the bright, white, shiny linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord does not delay his return because he does not want to. The Lord is delayed because we are not ready for him. We haven't grown. We haven't reached that stature of the fullness of Christ. And one day, when the bride has made herself ready, then he will come back and claim her to be his bride. And there will be that union, eternal, without going further, we find ultimately it will be consummated in that holy city, the New Jerusalem. Oh, what glory! There you'll find the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the city. And the city has the glory of God. A river flowing through brothers and sisters, that is the picture of the eternal union of man and God in Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast sent Thy Son to this world to be our Savior and to be our Lord. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee that You are not only our Savior and Lord, You are our Bridegroom. We do desire, Lord, that as Thy redeemed, we may know that You are Lord in all things. That we may grow in grace and in truth together. That You may come back soon and claim us for Yourself eternally. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee. Truly Thou art everything to us. Thou art all and in all, to God and to man, and to be the praise and the glory forevermore.